Ephesians chapter 4 is what we've been studying. For those of you that are visiting, welcome. We're going to study together. We ended up in verse 23 the last time we got together. And this is what verse 23 said. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Have your mind renewed, changed. It's not a secret. It's a simple formula. Begin to let God work in your life His Word. Listen to His Word, ask for the strength, and then become a doer of it. All of us really should, and we want to. And there are a few things we covered in this chapter. We're exhorted, really, to unity. Not unity at the expense of the faith, but he goes on to say unity of the faith. We talked some about that. Now, he's giving us practical. Here's practical application. Here's what I can do now. I can go from this place, and I can do this. First, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, he says, and that you put on the new man. Verse 24. Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We were born again. Those of you who have accepted Jesus, you're born again from above. He didn't break you down or me down to our base and start over from that. He said, there's nothing good in you, Bob. I love you. But the truth is, I can't use any of you. So you must be born again. You have to become brand new, a new creation. Old things, Paul tells the Corinthian church, old things are gone now. Behold, everything is new. And I look at him and I say, well, it might be in your word, but man, I've been with me the last 6 weeks and I don't know. He says, it's all right. Remember all the things I've taught you and walk with me. Well, I'm not doing well. Do you still love me? Of course I loved you. I loved you when you didn't even know I was around. I don't love you because you're being good this minute. And the only reason that we're being good this minute is we're not out there getting in trouble. We're sitting still. Kind of like children. And if we sit still too long, what do you know about your children? It's awful quiet back there in the bedroom. I better go see. God does that with us too. It's awful quiet down with Bob. What are you doing, Bob? Put on the new man. Now that you know that you've been created, born again, walk that way. New, in new life. He goes on to say this. Which after God, that new man, is created in righteousness and true holiness. You're going to make it if you stick with Him. You are going to make it. You may be a little dusty. Or some of you may be soaking wet with a lot of water getting in your boat, but you're going to make it if you walk with Jesus. You'll make it. Don't give up because the winds are too strong and it all seems to be coming against you and that little boat you're in just can't seem to go forward. Don't give up. Do what Jesus says to do. Listen to Him and trust Him. You'll make it. He said so. Because see, that new man was created in righteousness. That's the righteousness of God, Jesus Christ, and true holiness. It's real. Wherefore, because of that, putting away lying. Now, earlier on in the scripture, he said, speaking the truth in love. And we learned that the word means truthing. Not only with the way you speak, but the way you also act accordingly. Truthing. Now he says, simply put away lying. Don't lie. Now that's hard. Because you would be impressed at how often you and I lie. Because we don't think about it as a lie. When someone walks up and you go and they go, how do you like my shoes? And your immediate reaction inside is, I hope you didn't pay for those. But outside you go, oh, purple, pink. Oh, gosh, that glitter, that's cool. You see, It's not the shoe issue, and don't get me wrong. But you'll see, that's how quickly and how easily, if we're not careful and if we don't think, that's how quickly we can just go on off. Now, I picked something silly so that you'll see it's silly. And so I hope you understand that we apply it to something that's important, to the lives of other people. He says, put away. Put it away. So with God's help, I said, Lord, help me to take this and put it away, to take it off and get it away from me. Don't lie. But it doesn't stop there. He says, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. You know, you just take the picture of your body that God has shown us. We're the body of Jesus. Now, if your blood veins begin to lie to certain other parts of your body, pretty soon you could be in trouble. Well, yeah, we're having a little bit of blood pressure problem here, but why don't we see if we can fake it and we'll lie our way through. Doctor will never notice and the heart will never pick up on it. And so what if the feet fall off? He says, we're all a part of the body. We need to really be honest with one another. I was talking to someone this morning. How you doing? It was hard for him to be honest, but he knew, I need to be honest. I'll tell you, I'm doing terrible. With a capital T. I am terrible. That doesn't mean God doesn't love me. That doesn't mean God isn't in control. That just means this is hard for me today. And that's the truth. And so you say, well, let's pray. Sometimes there's nothing you can do. But that's powerful, and that's a lot. So put away lying. Speak every man the truth. Of course, we know how we're going to do it. We're going to speak the truth in love. There are ways to do these things. For we are members one of another. We're all part of the same body. Then he says, here's another practical. As you walk out in the streets today, be angry. Or you be angry, and don't sin. The teaching in the church today seems to be all anger is a sin. And you know, that's not scriptural. And so let me show you the difference. Jesus got angry. And we all say, well, he was God. And that's usually my excuse for not being like him. Well, he was God. He's God. No, Jesus came to show me how to do it. Bob, walk this way. I said, well, I don't know how. Follow me. There are some things, Mr. Ironside puts it very well, some things that you must get angry at. If you don't, there is something wrong with you. It is sin at times not to be angry at some things. An example of a situation is when the religious people, the Pharisees, who Jesus called the hypocrites, they would own because they got their money illegally. They were ripping the church off. They were ripping off the treasury. They were stealing, really, from God's people. And it was God's people bringing into the church the money that God would use for His glory and for His kingdom. And the priests and the Pharisees were taking and making profit. And they took some of the profits and they bought the mortgages of widows' homes. A widow was not allowed to work. Women didn't work in those days. She could not take care of herself. But maybe if her husband died and was able to, he could leave her something. And in some cases that did happen. It was rare, but it happened. And so there this woman is, and she lives and at least has some place to live. And things begin to get difficult because there is no income. And so she needs to trade this maybe for some food and now that, maybe some of the furniture in the house she could trade for. Now she's in trouble and a religious priest comes along and says, oh, poor woman. I'll tell you what, I will buy that home from you. I will own the mortgage and you can live in it. Of course, you should pay me a little bit each month. I mean, think about me. I'm going to have to repair it if you break it. I don't know what kind of tenant you are, and if you lose something, it's my loss. Now, God wants me to be, here we go, a good steward. And so I have to, you know, it's God's money. And so I want to make sure that we all do it right, so you pay me. Now, I own your house. You live in it. Your husband left it to you, but I own it. And after the widows couldn't pay for just a short time, the Pharisees, this religious man, would foreclose the mortgage, kick her out, piece of paper, and get thee out. And so now I can rent it to somebody else who can afford to pay me. Hey, I'm being a good steward. What does God think about that? He gets angry. I'll read it to you. Matthew chapter 23, write this down. Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' homes or houses, and for a pretense you pray long publicly. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation and suffering and judgment. You're taking homes from people, but yet you are holy and upfront and you pray long prayers and you're so godly. Oh, I wish my faith was like his. What a neat woman of God. What a neat man of God. And Jesus is angry. And his anger likened unto a storm. And he says, woe unto you, hypocrites. He goes on to talk about these people. And he goes on in this same chapter to say this. Sure, you hypocrites, sure that the kingdom of heaven is awaiting you. But I tell you, you will not get halfway to heaven. And others who might enter into the gates of heaven, you keep them from passing through and you drag them down with you. You are snakes. You are vipers' brood, children of snakes. And I've sent you prophets. And I've sent you preachers to tell you, turn. But nothing would mar your mood. Nothing could get to you. Nothing would turn you. He says you are blind fools. He said that because he was angry. There are times when people are treated wrongly and your response has to be anger. To see people mistreated and abused. Now, the moment self comes in, anger becomes sin. Jesus didn't say, you pick on me, you're trying to trap me, you guys lie about me behind my back, you come right to my face and you're trying to rip me off, you make me mad, I'd like to... That would have been sin. He says, I'm angry with you. You're cheating these helpless people. As soon as self comes in, anger becomes sin. As far as self is concerned, if you want to know how to handle anger, I am to endure all things. I am to suffer all things. But when it comes to you, if I see you being mistreated, I must speak up. I must say no more. Romans 12:19, if you're writing down, write down 12:19, Romans. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Now that is King James. If I say that in American, Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, don't take revenge when you are being mistreated. Where self is concerned, leave it alone. But rather give place unto wrath, meaning God's wrath. You leave it there and let God Himself deal with this. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So when it comes to me, I naturally get angry. You hurt my feelings. You're bad. And God says, hold it now. Be angry, don't sin. Self is going to create this sin. So give place to wrath. Hold it. Catch yourself getting angry and say, wait a minute, Lord, Lord, this is against me. Help me to, I need to leave this alone. And God says, yes, give me room, for vengeance is mine. God loves you. There is a time coming when He will take care of it all. Leave it with Him so that you don't create a false impression and so you don't cause little ones to stumble and so that you don't sin yourself. James chapter 1 verses 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. If I let my anger go, I'm not going to do what God wanted me to do. I'm going to say something I shouldn't have said, and we have all gotten angry, and you have said things that you regret saying. You can't take them back now, and you can't really explain them away. It's just that I was angry, and I said it, now it's gone. Now, if someone won't forgive me, I'm in trouble. So you see, the moment self comes in, anger becomes sinful. Leave self out. As far as self is concerned, endure all things. Suffer all things. And then we go on. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Anything not forgiven. You get angry and self comes in the picture and all of a sudden your sin. It needs to be dealt with immediately. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because if you're holding on to it, your anger turns to malice. Malice is the word we would use for a desire to do harm to someone. Whether that's emotionally or physically or mentally, however the desire comes out. Malice is wishing that person a 5-car accident with no survivors. Or whatever you wish for them. Wives wishing that their husbands wouldn't come home. Husbands wishing that their wives wouldn't come home. Children wishing that their parents would get abducted and taken to, you know, someplace else. Parents wishing they didn't have the kids they had. The malice, it becomes because you got upset, and instead of suffering it or enduring it, you let it sit. You let it sit, and it became malice. And of course, the malice grows into what? That's that seed of bitterness, and then the malice grows into bitterness. And now, if that person walked up to you 3 weeks later, you haven't seen them in 3 weeks, and they go, hello, you're angry with them immediately. Oh, that guy makes me sick. Well, he just said hello. What's your problem? Oh, nothing. I just hate the way he says hello. What's wrong with you? See, there's a reason you don't want to let the sun go down on your wrath. You want to confess it to God, and if there's a person involved, confess to that person. Because anything not forgiven is held on to, it becomes malice. The malice turns to bitterness. And look at the next verse. Neither give place to the devil. The devil wants to destroy you. Now, if you're born again, he can't. But the next step is to destroy the relationship between you and I. See, if he can get you upset with me, me upset with you, now we can't together take the gospel forward. We're too busy trying to get back at each other. And so what the devil has done is Satan wants to cause you to be malicious, bitter with other people, so that you can't function as a team, as a body, to take the gospel forward, which is the only thing we're here for, to take the gospel to the rest of the world, beginning with our Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. We're giving the devil a place. Giving him a little place to stand. Or if he's a rock climber, a little place to get his fingers into, and he'll pull himself on up. Paul says, don't do that. Let him, in verse 28, that stole, steal no more. Stop stealing. We don't like the word steal because it carries a bad connotation. That's evil. To steal is wrong. So we say pilfer. That sounds better. Or sometimes, if you work in retail, we say shoplift. I thought that was an Olympic event for the longest time. The shoplift. You see, we don't say, you are stealing, you're shoplifting. No, man, you're stealing. I worked at a store for a while, and I've told you this, but the sign was, I wasn't a Christian, but there was a sign above the door as you go out. God help those who get caught helping themselves. You're stealing. Don't steal anymore. And we steal when we take things. You know how it is where you work. They don't pay you what you're worth, do they? They give you money. They don't pay you really probably what you want. And there are times when some of you say, they don't pay me really enough. And so it's not going to hurt. Hey, I've earned this. I'll take this box of paper clips. I could use these at home. I read a story about a young fellow who he thought that his job didn't pay him enough, and so he would take pencils each time he needed a pencil. Well, what's a pencil? Until after a period of time, he had a gross 144 pencils in his desk at home, and he knew where everyone came from, and so he had to put them all together, rubber band them, and take them back to work and say, I stole these from you, one at a time. 144 weeks? I don't know. Maybe 120 weeks? 110. I stole these from you, and I need to give them back. I'm a Christian, and God tells me don't steal. Be careful, because stealing is just like lying. It happens, and you're not even sure you did it, because you were so justified in how it happened. And I used to work for the government, the United States. Some of you have been there, I see. And I never gave a thought. Never. I mean, you'd go to my house and you would find pens. Government. Anybody work for the government here? Yeah? Anybody spell government? The pens. And they all say U.S. government, the black pens, the little clicky things. Oh, man, they were, I had more than 144. They're just everywhere. They're everywhere. How did I get all these? Well, I would put it in my pocket. One pen. And put it in my pocket. And you didn't steal it. You went home and took it out of your pocket because you're going to wash that shirt within another month. Single guy, right? And you just set the pen down on there, that. And then you set the next one you brought home over here in the bathroom. And then you set the next one that you brought home up there by the kitchen sink. And pretty soon there's a pen by everywhere. You need one. And other places. Pen on the floor over there. How did I get all those? I stole them. I complain about the government wasting money. I'm one of the first to go, those guys, they're so bad, I can't believe, what a bunch of. Well, it was because I stole pens and they had to pay for them at $20 each. And those pens were worth 42 cents. That's a whole nother Bible study, how much they pay, but still. The point is, I was stealing, and I wasn't stealing, I was taking. Notice how it's justifiable. I didn't steal it, I put it in my pocket, and now it's at my house. If I ever think of it, I'll put it in my pocket when I go to work and it'll be there. I don't ever think of that though. It always seems like I think of picking it up at work and taking it home. I don't ever think of bringing it from home to work, do you? And that's stealing. And you say, oh, now we're getting silly. No, you know what? We're trying to get back to a time, not a time in history, but to a time in our lives. When our first love was God. When we used to love Him, we were born again, we were so thrilled about being saved. We just didn't know anything, and we were so excited. When I was young in the Lord, oh my gosh, I was on the island of Guam, and And a Billy Graham crusade came, and Billy couldn't make it. And so Grady Wilson was there. And I went forward and accepted the Lord. And so I was thrilled. I didn't know. You know, some people felt 10,000 volts of electricity running through them. Some people some people were so excited. They were crying. And me, I just went down and accepted the Lord and got on the bus and couldn't sit still. I'm still that way. But it was even more. I went home to the barracks and I laid down. And man, I was wide awake all night. I was so filled with energy. I couldn't sleep. I was so excited. And I was praying about everything. Oh Lord, you know, I gotta remember to shine my shoes. Don't let me forget that. Just praying about everything. Now, people come to my office and they say, I'm praying about whether I should wash my hands. I go, don't be so silly. See how we grow up. And we leave our first love. Do you discuss everything with Him? How important is God to you? He ought to be so important. He ought to be so important that we even think, Lord, don't let me steal. My intent wasn't to steal. I was just taking things. Help me. Let him that stole, steal no more. Now, but rather, here's what that person can do. Go to work. Novel concept. But rather, let him labor. Working with his own hands, or with his hands, the thing which is good. And why should we work? So that we can all have everything we want. Isn't that what verse 29 says in your Bible? You know, mine says this. So that it may be, that it may minister. Oh, I'm sorry. What verse am I in? Oh, yeah, go back. Working with his hands, that thing which is good, so that he may have to give to someone that's in need. Why do we become honest citizens walking in the kingdom of God? Well, just so that life will be happy. We'll be healthy. Everything will be great. Well, God promised all those things, not necessarily in that order, and not all the time. But, you know, there's something. We should be reaching out to someone who needs help. And so when God gives me an income every once in a while, maybe I'd say, gosh, let me make sure that if someone needs help, I can help. That's why we work. That's why we do what we do. He says, don't steal anymore, but rather labor, working with his own hands, that person, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Corrupt communication means communication that is dead. Communication that is useless. The communication that doesn't have anything to it for any good. Corrupt means kind of like putrefying. Dead or dying. James chapter 3 verses 2 through 6. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a mature man. And able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths so that they may obey us. We turn their whole body with that bit. Behold also the ships, verse 4, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm wherever the captain or the governor wishes. Huge boat by just a little helm. Even so, the tongue is a little member. And boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. You've heard it many times throughout your life. Thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of acres burned. How did it start? Little campfire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. So let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Hebrews 4:12 says this. For those of you who go, man, James chapter 3, that's kind of like a slap in the face, isn't it? For the word of God is quick and powerful, Hebrews 4:12. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Sometimes I go, "Ooh, Lord, phew." He says, "Yeah, it's sharp. But you see, it's a discerner. We'll do some surgery here. And if we listen to the Word of God, He will change us." So He says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Oh my goodness. Wouldn't that be nice if we could do it? This wasn't written to us. This was written to somebody who could control their tongue. No. James says we can't control our tongue. This was written to each one of us. When he says, put on the new man. Don't lie. Don't steal. Be honest. Be truthful. Work so that you can minister to one another. Remember, we're all one body. Don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, verse 30 says. Grieve means to afflict with sadness. You cannot grieve a tree. You cannot grieve the wind. You really can't grieve ducks. You can only grieve someone, and that is an intelligence. And some people teach that the Holy Spirit is just a wind or just some sort of secret electrical something that comes upon you and zaps you and causes you to do whatever it causes you to do. Not true. Yes, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. Yes, there is power in the Holy Spirit. But God, the Holy Spirit, is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. And you can hurt Him. You can, I can, afflict God, the Holy Spirit, with sadness. We can make Him sad. And He says, don't do that. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. You are sealed by God, the Holy Spirit, till the day that we all come into the kingdom together and get our glorified bodies, the day of redemption. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Don't afflict Him with sadness. The Spirit is a person. Does the Bible say, don't grieve the Holy Spirit or you'll drive Him away? No, the Bible clearly says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Who? What? Has sealed you, whereby you are sealed, to the day of redemption. There are some of us, maybe you're one, who says, man, I just don't have peace. Nothing seems to set right. I don't know even where I'm at with the Lord. I don't know. It seems to be rocky. Then wait a minute. Are you grieving God? Are you disobedient to God? Is that what the Holy Spirit is telling you? You belong to Him. He loves you. And that's why He's saying it's not setting right because you are grieving me. Stop. Don't do that. He has sealed you to the day of redemption. He loves you. He is working in you to cause you to both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God the Holy Spirit causes me to walk on. I don't want to grieve Him. And when you do sin, immediately God lets you know it. The Holy Spirit lets you know. You confess that. And repent from it and say, I don't want to go that way. I want to go this way. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Look at this. John 14, 16 and 17. Chapter 14, 16, 17 says this. Jesus says, I will pray the Father and He shall send you or shall give you another comforter, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. When I go to the Father, I will ask Him. He will send the Comforter to you. He will seal you and He will be with you forever. Don't grieve God. Walk
by His power with Him. Now each of us can say, I've blown it. Oh my gosh, I have blown it. And so, then we each say, thank you, Lord, that my salvation is by your grace. That I don't have to pay for my own sin. Now from this point, don't walk in sin. Paul says, here's the way to walk. Don't walk in sin. Walk in holiness. Walk in the light that we can, together as a family, encourage each other, strengthen each other, and exhort each other on in Jesus Christ. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, he says. Now, let all bitterness, and you realize what that is, wrath and anger and clamor, that's yelling and becoming real volatile loudly, and evil speaking be put away from you with all, how much? All malice, all ill will towards someone else. Put it away. You may have every right to be upset with them. You may be able to say, this is what they did, this is what they did, this is what they did. But God says, put it away. Just get rid of that. Give it away. Take it away. Evil speaking means simply speaking, talking that injures someone else. That's what evil speaking means. Malice, simply, as I said before, ill will, a desire to injure physically or emotionally or whatever. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger. The anger is the inside. The wrath is what comes out because of it. And clamor, the yelling and the violence that way. And evil speaking, speaking that hurts others, be put away from you with all malice, ill will, the desire to injure physically. Let it be put away. And just the opposite then, be ye kind to each other. Tender-hearted, having been willing to just leave it alone, let it down, let it go, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Forgiving from your heart, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I have been forgiven so much. He has given me eternal life. Now, I need to turn around and forgive everyone from my heart. We've been, as we close, we've been keeping up or beginning to keep up with what's going on in Sudan and the violence there, the war. And the prayer of one of the Christians there, whose village was just destroyed, as a matter of fact, 2 days ago. 67 people were taken prisoners, women raped, and the children sold into slavery. So those children will be slaves the rest of their lives if someone doesn't purchase them out. And his prayer was, God, help us to forgive, because forgiving is important. Because you have forgiven, help us to forgive our enemies for murdering the women and the men, for stealing the children and selling them into slavery. Help us to forgive them. He's communicating, we know that's what you want, but it's hard to do. It doesn't feel right. Help us to not, in his words, help us to not revenge. Now, in your case, same thing. Ask God, don't let me revenge. But on the other hand, help me to forgive. No matter what the situation, help me to forgive over and over, 70 times, and as many times as someone, whatever they do, help me, give me the strength to forgive them. You have forgiven me so much more than will ever be done to me, because I'm only here for a short time in life. You have forgiven me, then let me forgive others. He says, be kind one to another,
tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Be kind to each other. Tender-hearted. Start here with one another and let it work out from here. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving each other. Sometimes someone at church might say something you don't know why they said it. You don't understand exactly what their problem is, but it hurts you. I mean, you didn't even know them and you were offended. It's okay. Love them. Be tender-hearted. Drop it. Have mercy on them. Remember how much He has had mercy on you and I. And show that to the rest of the world, starting here, and let it go out into this community. Let's bow our heads and pray.